Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. Again, Jesus, we thank you. You are not just affirming the word, but you are the word. And so we ask you this day, Lord, that you would literally open up yourself to us, God. Lord, that this work that you are doing in us in this season, in this portion of our lives, God, would recognize and receive the full effect of your purposes this morning. And we thank you in advance, God, for what you're doing and for your consistency, God, your mystery, your glory, your progressive revelation, Lord. We say amen to those things, God, and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do 26, Isaiah 26. I don't know if we'll get to 27 or 28 this morning, but I have to say these are some of my favorite scriptures in all of Isaiah. But I want to go back just a little to confirm the when of these scriptures, because we understand that Isaiah is prophesying in the near future, and he's prophesying to the conclusion of the age. So again, if things have not been fully filled, they will be fully filled. If something happens to have been fully filled in the past, there's nothing in scripture that ever says what God has done he cannot do again if he so chooses. He is sovereign. He can do what he wants. But I want to look at 25, and we'll read down from, let's see here, verse 7 in chapter 25, just so we frame this in the context that this clearly is not something that we could just write off and say it has happened, period, okay? And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. So Isaiah is prophesying a global event, not just Israel, not just Babylon or Syria, not just Egypt, but all nations. And then it goes on to say he will swallow up death forever. That clearly is an HHY. That has not happened yet because we see people dying all the time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth. So we know that is yet to happen because we still see tears in the eyes of the saints. Mm-hmm. For the Lord has spoken, meaning no one's going to annul that. And then he goes on and he's going to explain how. Some of the when he hints to. Some of the why becomes obvious because of the troubles on earth and the consistent rebellion and refusal to repent by mankind. And also the fact that it's not only non-negotiable, but it's not never going to be diluted or diminished even by what someone might preach or teach. This is the word of the Lord. And it will be said when? In that day, it's got to be said, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So the fullness of the salvation, which we're told and assured in the scriptures of the New Testament, it says receiving in the end the fullness of your salvation. So we are 100% saved now, and there's a fullness that gets realized in his presence. You don't get more saved, but it's conclusive. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. So it's not a great picture for Moab. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. And then it talks about the strength of man here, the fortress of the high fort of your walls. He will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground down to the dust. So it's going to be a complete, conclusive, thorough work. Brought down what man thinks is raging against God successfully, like the Tower of Babel or Psalm 2, why the nations rage, or Psalm 110, you know, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. So all these things have yet to be fulfilled, but they're going to happen. It's going to happen. Then going right into 26, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So it's going to be a day of rejoicing. There is a day. It is in the future. The people are going to be singing, and we're even told where. Right now, that's not the case. nor has it been. Nor was it the case when the Babylonians came in and carted off the Jewish people. There was no singing in that day. So we know that all of these things have to be pointing to some future events. Even the restoration of Israel in the 1940s, as miraculous as it was and glorious, all these other things, the tears were not yet wiped away. The pride of man has not been wiped away. If anything, the world sat there and fumed over it. Part of the world agreed with it because God moved on the hearts of kings and leaders and diplomats in the United Nations. But at the same time, there's always been, when as soon as that happened, Israel was getting attacked, and they've been consistently attacked since the 1940s. And God's using that to get the Jewish people and Israel to tap out, but they haven't tapped out yet. So another component of the end of age activity has to be the Jewish people tapping out, understanding we have to agree with the purposes of God. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates. Sounds funny in a way. Why would you have walls and bulwarks and then have the gates open? If you think of a strong city, you think close the gates. But he's saying, no, the context here is the righteous people are flocking to this place of true salvation revelation, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. So Isaiah is looking forward way past the captivity of Babylon here. He's giving those people hope that there's a future. A lot of the verses that we hear at church recited or preached or even things we pray that are absolutely true, and they we have to get through something to get to them, but we will get to them. The reward is worth it. Whatever the struggle is, we always think about that. You know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. But going through that and the magnitude of what we have to go through is clear in Scripture, even though we want to sort of dial it down within the context of daily Christian living. We want all the good stuff without the fact that there's a reality, there's a war going on here. And what we have to do is, you know, personally, my concern is not to be a doomsday preacher by any means, but at the same time that the church understands what we have to go through so that when we go through it and as we go through it, we're not offended by God.
Or lose faith
or compromise, thinking, wait a minute, this is not what I was taught. Well, first of all, to many saints, it's not going to be what they were taught. They'll just keep going, and we'll have a couple of bumps in the road, but then Jesus comes back, or we get swept up, and we're good. But the scriptures make it clear that there's something that the world has to go through. There's a birthing. When you look at birth, when we keep seeing these this analogy, this metaphor of birth, when ask any woman, I was going to say person, but ask any woman who's given birth, it's not smooth sailing. The end result is worth it, but the process is not a pleasant process.
There's that whole doctrine that says that before he comes back, we're going to
evangelize the world,
and everybody's going to, you know, and we're going to present to Jesus this saved
world. It's dominionism.
It's not true.
It doesn't appear that way. You could find 5 or 6 verses to back that up, but within the context of the whole book, there's going to be ones thinking they're doing God a favor by killing saints at the very last minute.
Jesus is coming back with flaming fire.
Yeah, there's a vengeance involved. There's the two witnesses. They weren't bad guys. They're good guys. They're getting slaughtered.
He's a warrior.
Yeah. The lion of the tribe of Judah is coming back. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation are slaughtered. Their bodies are left lying in the street, and people are giving presents to each other and celebrating. That says something. Okay, so let's go on. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And this is a forever promise. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's where our brains have to be. That's taking every thought captive. That's not just thinking Bible verses, which is good to do too, But he's saying you're staying your mind. You're practicing taking captive your thought process. You look at Romans 12, you know, be renewed in your mind. And this is why we're in the Word. This is why we fellowship. This is why we want our conversations to steer towards kingdom truths. Because this world is screaming. Part of that satanic flood that's on earth is this distraction of everything from pleasure to perversion and everything in between. And we have to make a choice. You know, the whole jeopardy of life is free will. If God had made us, had wired us to only love him, like robotically, we wouldn't have the capability to love, really. It's not real love for that. You have to have a choice. So this is our choice. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because, and it's funny, it's not even saying because you're holy. It says because he trusts in you. So that's not a carte blanche for ignorance. But at the same time, there's no grade level that's required for perfect peace.
I think it's pretty cool because it says because he trusts
in you
rather than you trusting in him. He's trusting that you will indeed trust in him.
Yeah. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Now, you could picture someone writing this on a post-it note, putting it on their bathroom mirror, which is great stuff. Starts with verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You could end there. You could include verse 4. You'd never write 5 and you wouldn't write 2. Or you might write 2, but you wouldn't write chapter 25. But the context of this promise is within the position, its position in Scripture, of a massive Isaiah warning of what's happening. And a revelation of what God plans. And it's full of promises and blessings and assurances. And we're going to see more of them even this morning. But at the same time, there's troubling involved. Listen to what he says here. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. So these are the ones, these are the groups of people who seem the most vulnerable, the most troubled, the last group you want to be in. Do you want to be in the needy group? Do you want to be in the poor group? Not really. But Jesus talks about a poor in spirit. He talks about a place where, once again, you know, you get to that self-sufficiency of success or pride or arrogance or fame. Or I was on the phone with someone yesterday and we were talking about, there was like a, it has to do with something in the future and a gathering and the people at the gathering are enormously well-known in their fields and in entertainment and technology. And I was saying to him, I said, man, the room has to be filled with massive pride of accomplishment. He said, yeah. And it sort of comes along with the territory. And here, we are walking in a kingdom. We're invited to cast our crowns down. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're invited to get so close to who God is, understanding his awesomeness in the biblical sense, that we realize in humility, he's king, he's God, he's creator, he owns all things. This is his intellectual property. He owns all the copyrights, all the patents, all the trademarks on earth. And we're called to that, and then God will breathe on someone's skill set or put him in a position of success, and immediately we want to beat our chest like we own it. Yeah. And that's when we're invited again to cast our crowns down. Mm-hmm. I remember one time I got a business call, and I was so excited getting off the phone, I was like jumping out of my skin. I mean, it was jump out of skin kind of news. And I got down, and God gave me grace to get down on my knees. And I said, I want to reserve that excitement for you.
Good for you.
Yeah, I want to do that. I want to, you know, and you think, it's, you know, it's not a grovel. It's not a, or shucks. It's not that. That's not it. I mean, if God does something through you, bless God. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. But it's all his. Okay, so he says, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down. Okay, the foot shall tread it down. He's talking about the poor and needy. Then here we go. And there's going to be a differentiation here. Like I've said in the past, is there's going to be, you know, 50 Shades of Grey, besides being a perverted movie that saints shouldn't be seeing, there's also the fact that it means there's no right and wrong. It's this, what's that word called? There's a word, something-ism. It's one of the isms, but it's a pluralism, sort of. Like, oh, yeah, you know, your rights, whatever works for you. Do you ever hear people say that? Whatever fires your rockets.
Yeah.
Well, if you, one of the most disappointing books in Scripture is the book of Judges, where it ends saying every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they were going to hell in a handbasket.
Yeah.
That's why there's a plumb line of righteousness in Scripture that God invites us to recognize and say, your will be done instead of my will or my outlook or my perspective on right and wrong. And then, so now we start seeing the separation here. He says, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. You watch it. You calculate it. You're observing the decisions that we make in all aspects of our lives. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. And you know, one of the satanic subtleties is taking God's judgment away from God. Even in church, even amongst his people. You know, Psalm 50 is profound in that it's a courtroom, and the only people in the room are his people, those who've made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And it's a scathing, scathing rebuke on the hypocrites of his people. And in the midst of Psalm 50, which is not a popular psalm, are amazing promises of deliverance and glory. But they're basically a rose positioned among thorns. If you want to smell the fragrance of the rose, you got to step into the thorn bush of Isaiah, of Psalm 50. So,
At the Tennessee 1010 gathering this past Thursday night, it started, they were talking about the captivity of the children of Israel. And he said they weren't, he says, Babylon did not conquer Israel. Israel was under the judgment of God.
They were given over by God.
Given over by God. And so, yeah, they came in and they took over the Babylonians, but this was a judgment. And he said, we are a nation under judgment of God right now.
Speaking of America.
And said, you know, and quoted that scripture that we all know, when my people call on my name, repent. And that's what that whole evening was about, was repenting. And, you know, getting serious about this as a people, you know. You think that's, we are under judgment.
This is a strong word, but not a harsh word. It's a true word.
Right.
It's very sober. The problem is if you leave it out and you just want to bondo over the condition of America with, and call it grace, what we're doing is we're robbing people of the only door back to God,
which is repentance. Don't even talk about
No. Or it's done in passing to get to something else.
Right. But I even think about what, you know, during the last election, and you know, people were saying that Trump was God's man for the hour, and you kept saying, Elliot, you kept saying, this could be good or this could be bad. You know, it's...
Yeah.
Judgment.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he puts the man in place either to judge or to bless. You know?
All right, so check this out. This is such a profound chapter. With my soul, O Lord, we've waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. Again, this is the inconvenience store. This is the getting up. This is the processing of what goes on in your brain. This is when you pray. This is the whole dialoguing with God thing. And this is critical for us to understand here. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So praying for God's judgment on earth is not sitting there angrily preaching a gospel of revenge. That's not it. Paul said he warned every man. I have a couple little notes here that I made for myself. Look at Psalm 9 for a minute. Now, of course, we love Psalm 23, and there's a whole bunch of us. So what's your favorite psalm? Everybody has a number they could throw out. But we can't throw out the ones we don't want to throw out as our favorites. We can't just say, well, the good psalms are great and the tough psalms. Those are for the Jews in the Old Testament, or the Jews in, for both Testaments, if you want. But we as believers, we're not impacted by these. In fact, it's almost ludicrous because some of the psalms that we quote from the very next verse is all about this stuff. Listen to Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. So far, so good. Okay, there's still people perishing because of judgment, but it's them, not me. For you have maintained my right and my cause. Good. Yay. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness, always. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. Well, first of all, they aren't finished forever quite yet. So we still have to sort of HHY a little bit of this psalm. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall admit a judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you in those times of trouble. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Open your mouth. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. Oh, what's that mean? It means that righteous, innocent blood is shed, not simply in the Valley of Hinnom, but it's through the martyrdom of the righteous throughout every generation, including right up to the conclusion of this age when the Lord returns. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. And then he goes on and he says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death that I might tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is... here we go. The Lord is known for the judgment he executes.
By.
What did I say?
Four.
By the judgments he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, Selah, chew on this cud. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah, ponder this. HHY, you could add that there. So we have a lot going on here in this psalm, but now look at Revelation 16, because you could still say, well, it's Old Testament, and well, Jesus came and grace came with Christ. Yes, that's true. Let's go to Revelation 16:4. Okay, this hasn't happened yet. I read something this morning that said that it was interesting, they were just saying which chapters happened earlier and they already happened when Jesus was here. I don't think so. But anyway, listen to this. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord. Righteous also means fair, by the way. There's an equity in it. It's correct. It's appropriate. The one who is, and who was, and who is to be. It's interesting even that it's not who is to come. He's coming in this place already. Okay, because you have judged these things. So his righteousness involves this judgment. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets all the way to the end. Saints and prophets. And you've given them blood.
Not here, though. Not at this time.
And for it is their just due.
So he's taking vengeance on
them. He's taking vengeance on all the saints. Not simply Old Testament saints. Not simply saints who were died in the death camps preaching to the Jews right up to the time that of their last breath. But it's throughout history. It's going forward. It's going into the season of now. All these, we read these things in other nations and we go, wow, bummer. Thank you, Jesus, that we're born here. But we're not. We're just living in a bubble right now. This nation basically is a covenant nation that's broken covenant. It's not good. After I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty. And then he says, true and righteous are your judgments. So we're looking back into, we're looking forward into the book of Revelation that has these people proclaiming things that had already happened, that, like Robin said, at the time of the bowls being poured out. Saints are not here. This is wrath on the world. The saints have been swept up, caught up, raptured. It's the, you know, the big discussion at church is, are they caught up before the troubling or are they caught up before the wrath? It appears to us, and it's my opinion, that we're here for the troubling and not here for the wrath. This is the wrath. But up until the time of the wrath, I believe that the scriptures point to the saints being here, because the whole point of a troubling work is to get people saved. The whole point of the wrath work is to punish them. But the point of the troubling is to shake the tree. And he's shaking the tree now. We see it. It's easier to have a conversation now than ever, because people are not selling books. I'm okay, you're okay. It's not happening these days. And then we go to Revelation 15. This is very interesting, Revelation 15. It was funny, I was thinking about this, and it says, it's funny because you know, just of my career, I'm a very sensitive to intellectual property rights and who owns what and how long patents are good for, and then they expire and it's public domain, and the difference between copyrights and trademarks and patents, and there are different offices, and we chuckle because even the personalities of the people in government vary depending upon the one you're dealing with. Okay, but listen to this. God's eternal rights are his eternal rights. And listen to what he says. Part of the Song of Moses, let's make believe for a minute that the Song of Moses, that let's make believe for a minute that God doesn't own all the copyrights. Let's make believe that Moses owns the copyright to the Song of Moses and that Jesus owns the copyright to the Song of the Lamb. That means you can't mess with it. It's his. Don't mess with it. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. This is the conclusion of the age. And I saw something like, it wasn't a sea of glass, but it was sort of like a sea of glass mingled with fire, meaning, I don't know how else to describe it, it was pretty profound. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, there's two songs of Moses in Scripture, so there's a whole camp thing on which song they're singing, but let's just leave it to the fact that Moses wrote two songs. Unlike Jack Hayford, who wrote 6 million songs, and they're all great, we know that Moses wrote, where two are ascribed to Moses, okay? And then it says, and the song of the Lamb. So they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God, and they sang the song of the Lamb, meaning Jesus. We know that. There's no argument there. Saying implies this is the song of the Lamb, which would cause us to believe this was penned or typed by Jesus. And here's the song. Don't mess with the lyrics. Okay? Don't mess with the lyrics. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. The Lord Almighty thing in the Old Testament would be Yahweh Tzivaot, which is warrior God, king of the universe, commander of the armies of heaven. That's what it means. Fair, just, and true. So they're fair and they're accurate, are your ways, O King of the saints. The fair. As violent as it's going to be, we got blood, we have war, we have destruction, we have trotting down, we have the nations really coming up. Who's this one coming up from Basra with his clothes dipped in blood? But we have an image here that's painted for us throughout the New Testament. And he says, who shall not fear you? Now, the word fear in Hebrew is phobos or phobia.
No, that's in Greek,
excuse me. Thank you. Very good, Rob. Because in Hebrew, it's yar. And the word yar is where we get the word awesome. So awe, like in scripture, in the commentaries of the older saints from the 1800s, they used the word awful God, not meaning bad, but meaning full of awe. So they say, oh, he's an awful God. And we say, how was that meal? And we say, awful. It's sort of like a little bit of a evolution of that word. It means bad. It means repulsive, putrid. I didn't like it. I spit it out. Awful in the true context of the word is full of power and authority and reverence. The word revere, like Paul revere. Revere is in that context of definition there. Who shall not awe you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who's that dumb? Who's that ignorant? Who's that proud? Who's that arrogant? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Why? For your mercy, for your righteousness, for your healing, for your prophetic glory, for the magical mystery tour of spectacular conclusion. No, for your judgments have been manifested. There something is in the place of judgment that is required for man to realize who God is. Our God is an awesome God. We love that song. Mm-hmm. It's powerful. It has a powerful anointing on it. Back to Isaiah 26. For when your judgments are in the earth, the nation, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And then this is a very sobering verse. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, where everything's working around him, in a state, in a city, in a country, in a whatever, in an environment of righteousness, he's going to remain wicked. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemy shall devour them. Their own fire, their own arrogance, their own rebellion is going to destroy them. He says, what has to occur is judgment. Now, again, I didn't write the book. I'm not trying to, you know, embellish it. But it says something here that's very, very clear. When his hand is lifted up, and it doesn't mean that God does not extend mercy. We know that. And the scriptures make it clear, particularly with King David, that just because a man commits a wicked deed, it does not mean he's a wicked man. So this does not mean that every sinner is wicked. Every sinner will be judged, and that's where we come in, to be the light of the world. And we're offering mercy and grace and restoration and repentance and acceptance and adoption to the repentant. But we're called to the place of repentance. But the wicked are the ones, are the Psalm 36 people. There's no fear of God before their eyes because they flatter themselves on their bed when they find out their iniquity and when they hate. That's Psalm 36. That's the revelation that David had. So we see here that it has to occur in the order that God's called it to occur in. Now remember, Isaiah's living in a society that there's rich. Remember we were reading early on in Isaiah where you're talking about, you know, the bracelets and the mirrors and the this and the instruments and all the good stuff. And he said, that stuff's going to perish. It's going to go down. He says, I have to take these things down off this nation. He says, it's going to happen in the Babylonian captivity. It appears in Scripture that it's going to happen on earth. That all the stuff, all the comfort, all that stuff's going to get shaken. Because it can't be our trust either. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. Your hand of judgment is what he's talking about here. But they will see and be ashamed. And meanwhile, there's an envy going on of the people of God. Because there is a protection. Every saint on earth is not called to martyrdom. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord.
So that's what, for their envy of people.
Yeah.
Is the wicked envying
the saints.
The saints, because they seem to be protected and blessed.
Yeah.
At a different
time. Some are going to look at what the saints are walking in saying, why are you not freaking out? Why are you not tormented? Why is your life the way it is and mine is the way it is? And the saints are going to be saying, it's
or
Jesus.
Or why is your life like mine, yet you still have this peace about you?
Yes. They're going to, that's why Peter says, always be ready to give a testimony of that or an account of the hope that is in you. That's saints on their deathbeds. You know, if you talk to nurses, they say there's a difference when a saint's on his deathbed than when the unsaved are on their deathbeds. It's not about how many more breaths can I have. I mean, there's people with tubes in them and medicines in them, and they haven't walked on their own or pooped on their own in 2 years, and they want to live another 3 days. And the saint's saying, get me out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. Because there's something to the saint. We have something in us that causes us to not want to compromise to that concept of thinking my life ends when my eyes close. And that, when that's not in us, that's when compromise comes in. We'll do whatever it takes to stay alive another week.
And that truth is true. And even on the deathbed, the saint, it's not just a belief in some fable.
Yeah.
And that truth is so in us that we have peace, you know?
Yep.
It's not like, okay, I believed it up until now, I'm about to die, now I'm scared, you know?
We have a friend who had 26 surgeries or something like that. Horrific. And she died on a table in another country having a very costly medical procedure. And she was like bleeding out, like really bleeding out. I always kid around if I cut my finger, right? Say, I'm bleeding out, but she was truly bleeding out, and there's blood everywhere. And she died. And she had a total out of body, Jesus, heaven, revelation experience. And she made the choice to go back into her body because she had family things and other things on earth that she felt
she had
a son who wasn't saved at the time, and she felt like I need to be there, and it was painful, and she went back into a painful experience. She eventually got supernaturally healed. I mean, she has a ministry regarding this healing right now. But the point is that the saint realizes that with death comes reward.
Yeah.
With death. And even the ones who've had these experiences, we had dinner with a woman recently who had a death experience, and it was that same thing. Because there's a reward on the other side. It's some of the dreams that I've had about people who I was not necessarily sure by my personal witness of their salvation experience here on earth, and God gave me dreams, and they all look alike, the dreams. Not that the scenario of the dream was the same or the environment, but there was an aura of the dream and how the person looked. It was clear as could be that these people had made it, and I have perfect peace over their eternal state.
I had that with my mom.
Yeah.
The day she passed away, about maybe 3 to 4 hours later, she came to me in this vision, this oval picture, kind of like a picture frame of her, with a big smile on her face, saying, Sandra, it's just like you said it would be.
Oh.
I get goosebumps when
I talk. Amen.
And my mom was Catholic.
Yep.
And, you know, prayed the rosary and all that. And I talked to her a little bit about that, being vain repetition. But she did.
Not vain repetition. The rosary, yeah. Well, whatever.
Yeah, but what?
But still.
And, you know, Jim just filled out his directive for that. And he put on there, don't resuscitate me.
Amen.
And his
don't
daughter.
Upset me.
And his daughter was upset. And I said, I made him change it that they could resuscitate him because otherwise I was going to jump up and down on his chest.
Don't let her do that.
I didn't want him to quite leave yet, depending on what the situation
was. Yeah, that
was
kind of was something I shouldn't have put down because, you know, you could have something go on with you, but you could be resuscitated and be okay.
Yeah, it's the extreme measures.
But I just went from, you know, don't even
walking
try.
Walking down the street.
don't I'm out of here.
Yeah, I don't want to know.
But that's like when That's like when you go
no mouth to mouth, no nothing.
That's like when you're going for surgery and they pump you full of Demerol or something, and your last thought is, "Gee, Lord, this would be an easy transition." Can I? And then you wake up, and you think, "Ah, I'm still here. I'm out of here." Okay, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. And now Isaiah is looking at the failure of Israel to this point. O Lord, masters, O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us. They've dominated us. And we know exactly, like there's many, many scriptures, you brought it on yourself. This captivity that they were going to go into was that. But it wasn't the first time. We have the Midianites. There was that situation. God brought the Midianites over and over again. God brought correction upon his people in the form of other nations. This was not a new thing. And he's saying here, Isaiah's saying it before the Babylonian captivity, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. And we don't even have breath without you. And then he's saying, the ones who had dominion over us, they're dead. In the past, the ones who had past dominion, they are dead, but they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Meaning, the ones who even look strong on earth, who you might use as a corrective tool in my life, they're gone. But you remain. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You've expanded all the borders of the land. So he's saying, God, you've blessed us, even in disobedience. There was always this mercy shown to Israel. That was our friend Rick in Israel, who before he was a Christian, read that historical novel by Leon Uris, Exodus, and he didn't even know God. And he said, if there's a God, if there has to be a correlation between him and the Jewish people, because it makes no sense for there to be a Jew on planet Earth, because there's been this pogrom since the beginning to destroy the people from before Pharaoh. And somehow they just keep on, you know, it's like the Energizer Bunny in a way, but you think somehow the Jews just keep happening in their stubbornness because of the faithfulness of God to covenant, which of course should cement our conviction of the faithfulness of God to those under the blood of Christ. You have increased the nation, Lord, you've increased the nation, you're glorified, you've expanded all the borders of the land, Lord. And then he says, when there's trouble, what do the people do? Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. He's looking at his own people going, the only time we want to sober up is when you have us in a headlock or giving us a noogie or doing something when there's trouble.
Well, but he doesn't do that until their hearts wander.
Exactly.
Away
from him. Exactly.
That's not the only time that
no.
they look to him. They look. When there's trouble, they look to him, and then yeah. they go along, and then they get distracted.
It's the cycle yeah. of yeah. trouble, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, repair, and then it comes down to distraction. And distraction turns into idolatry
and
busyness, and there's trouble, and then God speaks to them progressively like he does in the book of Amos. And no, but everybody wants to lay grace on it. Even in the Old Testament, it says you said peace, peace, when there was no peace. And the prophets who God called, and the rabbis, and the teachers, and the administrators, and the pastors, and they're sitting there, and they're presenting a message that takes the judgment of God out of the life of his people, the correction of God. And they set the people up for escalated judgment, because no one can dare say that a fire, an earthquake, a financial collapse, a war, or an illness might be a corrective measure of God, even though scriptures completely tell us he's used those tools in the past. Lord, in trouble they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. These are really funny verses, but they're true and sobering. They have to do with the difference between giving birth to a baby and passing gas. These are funny verses, but it's true.
You're such a typical boy. This is why this is your favorite chapter.
This is the prophetic whoopee cushion of all of Scripture. And I didn't write it. Izzy wrote it. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Israel, the people of God, were pregnant with the message of salvation.
And they let it go.
And they let it go. And they failed. It was supposed to be a nation of priests ministering to a fallen world. God was willing to settle for a tribe of priests ministering to a fallen nation, and they failed. And he basically said, we got our feet in the stirrups. The room is full of doctors and nurses and lights and clean equipment. And we passed gas. Meaning, what you called us to do as your people stunk the place up as opposed to brought forth a birthing. And that's exactly what the church has been called to do, is to birth a salvation experience on earth. It's funny, the metaphor is clear, but the challenge to us is that's why we should be pregnant with the Word of God. That's why we should be pregnant with the same Spirit that we know. We have a soon and coming King. The word imminent means gonna happen soon. We're in a position now, the timing of imminency. Your dead shall live, Isaiah's looking forward, together with my dead body, one of the few scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about an eternal state and a resurrection of clarity. They shall arise. This is all about what Jesus talked about. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, eventually, and your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. But to get there, there has to be a troubling work, because God wants to save as many as he can, and without overriding their free will, he will be as merciful as he possibly can, but at the same time, that mercy will give way. Some of the mercy is going to look like troubling. It's the arm twist. It's the discipline of God to get people to the place of prayer. And Isaiah speaks now to the ones who would hear it. Come, my people, enter your chamber, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, don't miss it, check it out. The Lord comes out of his place to do what? To punish the inhabitants of the earth. Because he's a bully? No.
For their iniquity.
He brought it upon himself. The earth will also disclose her blood. There was a horrific news article recently about a guy who's been drawing pictures from memory of the many, many people that he murdered brutally around the country. He's already in prison for murder. He'll never get out. But the earth has hidden the blood of people. There's nothing that has occurred on earth that God has not seen. Your worst deed, worst thought, worst word, God saw. And the fact that we're forgiven is ridiculous. It makes no sense that we're forgiven. It makes no sense in the logic of earth, that we should be forgiven for our lives. And yet here we are, knowing that we're redeemed. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. H-H-Y.
That's right.
H-H-Y. There's people who took murder to the grave and maybe thought they got away with it until their last breath. And then we realize there's a God who's seeing it all. And then we'll end there, but listen again, because remember, we just want to look at it within the context of continuity. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, and great, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. He's talking about the demonic spirit that is running rampant on earth in many ways, because he's fed by the will of man. Mm-hmm. The world is feeding Leviathan. Mm-hmm. They're visiting him and they're letting him out. They're opening his cage and they're welcoming Leviathan into their lives. And that demonic spirit, which is, it's funny, I was reading something today about, you know, something to do with raptures and stuff, and the guy's blaming Rome again. That it's going to be Rome, R-O-M-E, as opposed to R-O-A-M, which I contend is the once again that imagery of the satanic spirit that is slithering through the earth, looking for places of residence. And when we lift up your head, O you gate, and the King of Glory comes in, the alternative to that, the flip of that, is the wicked, literally worshiping satanic principles and policies that contradict God, and they're being demonized. And we're going to see a world that, once again, it's not going to be 50 shades of gray. We're going to see a true and righteous judgment on an earth that warrants what the scriptures tell us has to occur when he returns. So on that happy note, we know we're redeemed. We know that we're safe in him. Yeah. We know that...
Blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance. Amen. We know that. And we also know that the alternative is... this is in reality. Remember when Jesus said, will you also leave me? What Peter basically said, Lord, you're the only card game in town. You have the words to eternal life. So we thank you, God, for the sobriety, the clarity, the purpose, the Lord, even the efficiency of your word, Lord, along with the mystery and the ability to understand what you're doing, God, the parts that are hidden and the parts that are clear. So we bless you, God. We ask again, God, that you would continue to work in our lives, that we would understand the urgency of the times and at the same time the rest that is afforded us in you, God. This whole concept again, Lord, of the world's going to be shaking, quaking, and in trouble, and we're going to have a song as in the night. We thank you for that perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on you, God, that we're not rocked by the waves of life. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for the ones before us who wrote these things down, God, that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Amen.